Mark Drake is on a mission to train leaders around the world about the miracle and mystery of Christ living his life in and through all who will believe. Join us on this journey into the heart of the real new covenant and the transforming power of true grace.
To do tonight is we want to try to set a direction for us this evening, and I want to talk a little differently tonight for a while. Most of the time, I spend most of my time in what I would refer to as teaching. I am a teacher at heart, and for the last month, I've been teaching 8 hours a day, on some days 10 hours, 7 days a week for the past month in Asia to many, many leaders from all over the area, and I love doing that. It's very pragmatic and very practical, I hope. But tonight, what I want to do is slightly a little different, because I want us to be in a posture before the Lord so that we don't just talk about new covenant life, but we drink more of it. All right? And then tomorrow morning, we're going to have a couple of hours together for those that wish to come, and we will just open it up for questions of any kind in regards to this subject about Christ living in us and through us, and what about the law of sowing and reaping, and what happens when we sin, and how are we going to overcome that, and all of those kinds of issues, which are very important, and they're all just practically, plainly dealt with in the New Testament. My problem is that I've been doing this now for 42 years, and for almost 30 of those years, I read the Bible in bits and pieces. I read the Bible like most modern Christians do. We pull verses out of here and out of there and out of here and out of there. And consequently, we end up with things that the New Testament believers never believed. And we end up missing what they actually did believe. Part of the dilemma with understanding what they believed is that it is wrapped up in this word mystery. It is a mystery how the Spirit of Almighty God can actually dwell inside of flesh and blood. How does that happen? That's a mysterious kind of a thing. Now, the Old Covenant is not mysterious. There's nothing mysterious about the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is, here's the Big Ten, don't do them. By the way, you're going to fail, which means you're just in big trouble. There's no mystery about the Old Covenant. There's a list of rules. You do them or you wash out. The New Covenant is radically different. And by the way, it's radically better. The book of Hebrews says the good thing about the New Covenant is it's better than the Old Covenant. It's based on better promises, and it is empowered by a better source of power. The New Covenant is not empowered by human willpower. Thank God. How many know the feeling of having your willpower run out way before you're able to actually act the way you ought to act? But we're not talking about our willpower. We're talking about the power of God living in and through us by His Spirit. But that's a mysterious thing. It is so mysterious that Peter writes and says that this brilliant plan, this concept that God had for human beings before He ever created them, the angels caught a glimpse of it, looked at it, tried to understand it, and they could not comprehend. How can God live in flesh? They could not comprehend it. Paul refers to it as a mystery, the mystery of the ages. Paul says, this is the mystery which has been hidden from before the beginning, which all the prophets prophesied about, but never understood what they were prophesying about. And then he says in Colossians 1:26-27, and this is the great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is, how can Christ, by His Spirit, live inside of human beings? Part of what makes that a mystery is there's no way to reduce that down to 10 rules. Now, as a teacher, that's frustrating to me, because as a teacher, I want everything to come out in 3, 5, or 7 points. And I'd like for them all to begin with the same letter of the alphabet. And yet the reality is that what we're talking about is a mystery. God in flesh, God dwelling within the human bodies, mortal bodies, flesh and blood bodies. This is not a conceptual idea, but a literal idea. After ministering full time for almost 30 years, it dawned on me one day that when they talked about Jesus living inside of them, they really believed it. I kind of just took it by faith, you know, like it's this conceptual idea. But they really, literally believed that. Consequently, they had to interact with the Spirit who was living within them. And that's what we have to be able to do. We cannot grasp the reality of new covenant life by knowledge. In fact, Paul makes a strange declaration when he says, what we're after is a knowledge that surpasses knowledge. A knowing that surpasses knowledge. Paul makes the statement that everything before in his life he counted as loss. And many people misunderstand that, thinking that he was talking about his life apart from Christ, meaning sin. But that's not what he said at all. He said, all that I've learned about God, all that I've learned about the ways of God, all that I've learned about the Old Covenant, all that I've learned about the Old Testament things, all that I attained to, I now count as loss compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ. To the Philippians, after this is written now after Paul's been in prison for a few years, and it's starting to dawn on him in his communication with his spiritual son Timothy that he's probably never going to get out. And he writes to the Philippians and he says, you know, this is my greatest desire, that I may know him. See, when I read that, I think, well, Paul, after all you experience, if you don't know him yet, there's no hope for me. But Paul understood the part of the mystery of the new covenant is this interaction between me and the Spirit of the living God, and a progressive knowing of Him. And as I come to know Him in a spiritual way, better, more deeply, more fully, then His life manifests through my life more fully. But that doesn't come just by learning some Bible verses. And I love the Bible. I'm a devotee. I read regularly. I eat this thing as much as I can. And yet I realize that apart from the interaction between the Holy Spirit and me and the Holy Spirit, none of these words are going to help me. None of these words are going to be real. The written word is important, but without the living word making the written word real and alive in our lives, you and I are not going to experience new covenant life. I'm feeling better already. I've been on a lot of planes lately, so I'm trying to get this adrenaline out. I want you to open your Bibles quickly to Luke chapter 1. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to be inviting the Spirit of God to fall fresh upon us. I love the fact that the Bible, in God communicating with us as human beings, he uses frequently throughout the written word pictures. It's one of the only ways that he can communicate with us, because he's God and we're not. And the dilemma, of course, you know, we talk about God speaking to us and spoke to the prophets and all that's true, but for God to speak to us, he has to really dumb it down. You know what I mean? I mean, he's God. I mean, if he just actually spoke, since when he spoke, way back whenever, the worlds leapt into existence just because he spoke, he obviously cannot just speak to me or just speak to you. If he did, we'd just fry. We'd vaporize. So he has to dumb this down for us. And when we read the Scripture, we're trying to have some kind of communication with the invisible Almighty God. And the dilemma is that he has to put these words in ways that we can understand, in ways that we have an opportunity to comprehend and to apprehend the meaning of these words. And so throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, God speaks to us frequently in the form of word pictures. In fact, that's literally the way we've been created to think. We all do that, though we're not aware of it, but we think in pictures. Words represent things to us. And so when I say, while I was in Malaysia, they took me to a Buddhist temple and I was attacked by a monkey, you get a mental image all of a sudden. And if you're really charismatic, you would think it was because it was a demonized Buddhist monkey. But it's not. All monkeys are rotten. They're just all rotten. They just really are. I've been around a lot of them, and they are. But we think in word pictures, and that's a good thing if we understand that much of the truth of the Scripture is given to us in the form of word pictures. Now, the primary reason for that is because of our human limitation. When you travel overseas, most places outside of the United States do not use the same power source that we do. In the United States, we use what's referred to as 110 volts. So when you plug in something into the wall, what you're drawing out is between 110 and 115 volts. Overseas, most all countries operate on 220. Now, you know 220 because of dryers and those kind of things that draw large amounts of power. We do have that in the States, but that's not the typical thing. So our plug-in utilities and appliances and all of that are based on 110. Now, because international travel is so easy, most appliances that you buy, if you use them for travel, hair dryers and curling irons and the like, they have a transformer built into them. But when I first started traveling back in the 70s, the hair dryers and that sort of thing weren't made that way. So the first trip that I made overseas, I carried a hair dryer. Now, back in those days, I actually had hair. You can go ahead and laugh. My wife does too. Now I have a little tiny, little bitty dinky hair dryer because I don't have much hair. But when I got to South Africa, the first thing I did the next morning after taking a shower was I went to plug in my hair dryer into the outlet. And of course, it dawned on me right away that they use round sockets and we use bladed. And so the people I was staying with gave me an adapter, and I stuck the adapter on the end of my plug. Now, it was an adapter, not a transformer. And I plugged my hair dryer in. Then I turned my hair dryer on to dry my hair. And my hair dryer did run really, really fast for about 13 seconds. And then smoke started coming out of my hair dryer, and it wasn't good for anything anymore, because I way overloaded the circuitry inside that little hair dryer. Now they make transformers, so when you plug them in, it dumbs the voltage down. It transforms it down. When we read the Bible, that's what God has to do for us. He has to dumb things down for us. And He does that primarily in the Scripture through word pictures. Now I want you to think about some word pictures tonight. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. It's right out of the book of Acts, several places. On the day of Pentecost, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit does not fall. But that's a word picture to try to help us understand what went on between a human being and the invisible Spirit of the living God. The Scripture talks about the Spirit of God being poured out upon them. Now, the Holy Spirit is not liquid, although the word pictures in the Old and New Testament frequently refer to the Spirit either as a river or running water or living water. So these words, now obviously the Holy Spirit is not a river. It's a metaphor. It's a word picture so that we human beings can get some kind of a sense of what it means to interact with the invisible Spirit of God. So when the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit fell on them, we get this mental image, this picture of this sudden encounter, as if He were not there, and then suddenly He was, and it came upon them with some sense of power and some sense of being overwhelmed. That's a word picture. So as we said here tonight, it's appropriate for us to invite the Holy Spirit to fall upon us and for us to get some idea of what that means. The book of Acts refers to the Holy Spirit being poured out. It's another word picture. As we said here tonight, we want the Spirit of God to be poured out into our lives. That's a word picture that the Bible gives us. And it immediately gives you a mental picture of an empty container and a full container. And the full one is going to be poured out into the empty one. Now, that's not really what happens, because the Spirit is not liquid, but that's a mental image. It's a word picture that God has chosen to give us so we would learn how to interact with Him. Now, that's a mysterious thing. How does the Spirit of God, who is everywhere at all times, not be upon you and then come upon you? Well, it's a metaphor. It's a word picture to teach us how to try to interact with Him so we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So if you take the metaphor of the Spirit of God being poured out, you have me, and apparently I'm empty. And then the Spirit of God begins to pour Himself into me. And if you would do that, you get the mental image of you begin to pour, and there's nothing in here. And then as you begin to pour, now there's a little bit in there, but you pour some more, and there's a little bit more, and you pour some more. And that all takes a little time. Which is one of the reasons why we, especially as American Christians, have to learn and learn again how to abide under the presence of God, how to drink from the presence of God. These are all biblical word pictures. But as we learn to do that, and for some of us relearn again how to do that, how to slow down, how to rest in the presence of God, and how to expect that there will be an increasing experience of Him. Now again, we have to deal with these things understanding that we're talking about metaphors. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at all times. David said, if I go to the highest mountains, you're there. If I go to the deepest parts of hell, you are there. You are everywhere at all times. And yet, God has chosen to give us word pictures to help us understand. In Acts 2, it says that Peter was among the 120 who were in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Spirit. In Acts 4, it says, and when Peter got arrested while he was waiting in jail to be brought before the Sanhedrin, he was filled with the Spirit again. When he left that place and went back to the people and gave them the story of the church in Jerusalem about what had happened after he got arrested, it says, and they all began to worship, and the whole place was filled. They were all filled. Peter was filled again. When he went to see Cornelius, it says, and they were all filled, and Peter was filled again. Now, why do we have to keep getting filled? I don't know. I realize that Spurgeon said that it's because we leak. I'm not exactly sure that's the reason that we need to be filled. I think it's probably more apropos from a word picture understanding to say that we have to be regularly filled with the Spirit, because as the word picture of the Spirit being living water, when I drink water, yesterday I had three of these. Well, why would I need some today? I mean, I had three yesterday. Why would I need any today? Because in the very process of living, I utilize what I took in yesterday. The process of living requires that I keep on drinking this. That's the word picture that we're given in the New Testament of our relationship with the Spirit of God. That we have to be filled, and then we have to be filled again. That the new covenant is all about this ongoing experience of being filled with the Spirit and being filled again, and being filled again. Because in the process of living our spiritual lives, we utilize what God is putting in us. Now, Paul makes a reference in Galatians chapter 4 where he speaks to the Galatian believers who were Gentile believers who he had gone to and was the first one to proclaim the gospel of grace. Imagine this. When they first heard the name Jesus, when they first heard the story of Christ, from the moment they heard the story of Christ, they were told from day one, this is how it works. God loves you completely, And there's nothing you can do that would make him love you more. And by the way, there's nothing bad you could do that would make him love you less, because God loves you completely based on his nature and not yours. He has sent his son into the world. His son died for your on your behalf. He rose, and he and the Father sent the Spirit back. So this is what it means to believe in Jesus. To receive the Spirit of the living God, who is going to come and live inside of you. He's not going to give you a list of rules. He's going to do something far better. He is going to actually live his life in and through you. So you're not going to need a list of rules as to what to do or not do. What you're going to need to do is to learn how to live, letting him live through you. It was to the Galatians that Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, however I do live. However, it's not actually me who is living. It is Christ who is living in and through me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of him who gave himself up for me. This is what Paul taught them from the beginning. After Paul left and went on to the next place to establish another church, the group called the Judaizers. These were Jews, but they were Christian Jews. They were Christian Jews. They came into the church at Galatia, and they began to teach them that what Paul taught them was not complete. It was not enough. Now they had to learn all the Jewish laws. They had to learn all the regulations, including, gentlemen, circumcision. Now, I think I'm a pretty persuasive speaker. I cannot imagine being so persuasive that I would convince all of you men to go out tonight and get circumcised. I cannot imagine how persuasive those guys would have had to have been. But when Paul heard what was going on, he got extremely angry. He got angry at the mixture that was going on in the church that he had planted. And he wrote back to them and he said, I grieve over you like a pregnant woman trying to give birth to a child. I grieve over you until Christ be formed in you again. Now there's a word picture. Christ is being formed inside of us. And that work ebbs and flows depending on whether I'm trusting in my ability or I'm putting my confidence in his ability. Depending on whether I'm looking to my own ability to keep the right rules or I'm interacting in a mysterious way. And there's no other word that will suffice in describing what this new covenant life is all about. It's mysterious. Imagine Paul writing and saying, Christ has been being formed in you, and now you have nullified the forming of Christ in you by trusting in works, by trusting in things that you could do yourself. You've nullified that. So I grieve over you and I pray for you until Christ be formed in you again. He's not talking about salvation, but he's talking about the reality of the work of the Spirit in their lives. Christ being formed in you, it's wonderful and weird. It's both W's. It's wonderful that God would do this, that he would form his son's life inside of us. It's kind of weird to think that it can happen for a while and then not happen because I can mess this up. But then the Spirit of God will be faithful to keep dealing with me to put me back in a place where I'm putting my confidence and trust in him and I'm interacting with him, not interacting with the rules. But I'm interacting with him. You say, well, if you're not interacting with the rules, then, you know, what's going to get you to do the right things? He will.
Right.
He will. See, this is the difference between calling the doctor on the phone and getting the doctor's advice or having the doctor come and live in your house. He's with you all the time. So it's not a matter of, am I keeping the rules? It's a matter of, am I allowing his Spirit to work inside of me? And again, I'm a teacher and I love to do this. And, I can put together my notes and teach for hours. And kind of some of you have heard me and wondered why I wouldn't stop. And so I understand that. But, you know, I love to do that. But I'm always aware, or I try to be aware of the fact that no matter how much knowledge we gain, no matter how many verses we memorize, that is not the key to new covenant life. The key to new covenant life is Ezekiel 36, and I will put my Spirit in them. For this is the new covenant. I will put my Spirit in them. They will know me. because I will live within them. And then hundreds of years later, Jesus is sitting around the table at the Last Supper, just hours before he's betrayed, beaten, and crucified. And he looks at those men. He says, listen to me, guys. This is what's going to happen. I'm going away, but when I go away, I and the Father will send the Spirit. You know him because he has been with you. But when he comes this time, he shall be in you. And suddenly all that they had heard and all they had studied from the prophets began to make sense. But what God is up to is wanting to live inside of human beings. And in that process of living in us, in that process of filling us, and then filling us again, and then filling us again, and then in that process, we're being sanctified. We're being molded into His image. His life is being formed inside of us. And we find that what becomes instinctive to do is no longer our nature, but is His. As he's being formed inside. That's a mysterious thing. How do we explain that? Well, there's an amazing story in Luke chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 26. This may sound kind of strange. We're headed toward the Christmas season. We're not there yet, but there's a point why I'm reading this story. Now in the sixth month, verse 26, Luke 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he, the angel, said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. I love that verse. I find it amazing that Mary was not perplexed that Gabriel just showed up in her room. She was perplexed at the way he greeted her. And you know what he said? Hail Mary, God likes you a lot. That's literally what he said. Hi Mary, God likes you a lot. And it says Mary was perplexed at what kind of a salutation that was. What's your first name?
Anna.
Anna, the Lord really likes you a lot. Oh, I don't understand that. I don't understand. How many know how that feels? For God to just say, you know what? Not only do I love you, but I actually like you. And that perplexed Mary. It's the same battle that I have. I want to believe God loves me no matter what. And then I have to deal with the reality that there's a battle going on inside of my mind. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. See, now, by the way, that's something that angels usually say when they show up. Because angels are very mighty beings. And so you need to be a little skeptical at some of the stories that you hear going around charismaniacs about angelic visitations. Because, at least in the Bible, when they showed up, there was a reason to be afraid. They're great and mighty. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, what reason? Because the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Now, you know this story, but let me draw the word picture. The angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, I want to tell you what God's plan is. Here's God's plan, Mary. God is going to take His life and put it inside of you. That life will grow and form inside of you. And then there will come a moment in time when the fullness of that life will come out of you. And the result will be that it will change the entire future of the entire world. Of His kingdom, there will be no end. Let me go over it one more time. The angel said, Mary, here's what's going to happen. God is going to put His life inside of you. And His life in you is going to begin to grow and form inside of you until a point in time where His life is going to come out of you and it will change everything around you. Now, Mary's response was this. How can this be since I am a virgin? Understand, Mary was not saying, how can this happen? She understood all about having babies. What she didn't understand was, how can this happen since I am missing an important part of the equation? I am a virgin. I don't have what I need for life to come inside of me. I don't have what I need. I am a virgin. I don't have the other part of the equation. You understand what I'm saying? See, this was not a question of how does a woman have a baby. The question was, how does a woman have a baby when she doesn't have all that she needs to do that? And what was the angel's answer? The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. That's the answer. How's the life of God going to come into me? The Spirit of God is going to come on you. And then he uses this beautiful word picture. He says, and the power of the Almighty God will overshadow you. You know, I love that word picture for several reasons. Number one, because shadows don't tend to move very fast. And we as Americans and as charismatics have to learn, if we're going to see this life, this new covenant life grow within us, we're going to have to learn to slow down when we sense the presence of God drawing near. We're going to have to learn to soak one way or another under the shadow of the Almighty. Mary's response to the angel, the last verse that we read, was this: may it be done to me according to your word. You know what? In this story, we see the reality of the new covenant that Paul spent two-thirds of the New Testament writing about. Because in this story, we see the process that Paul talks about over and over again later on, when he talks about people receiving the Spirit of God forming the life of Christ inside of human beings, to the point where that life begins to come out of us and it impacts the people who are around us. It first changes us, and then it begins to impact the people who are around us. And my response to the reality of the new covenant, Christ living in and through me, is the same response that Mary gave. Mary's response is, how can this happen with me since I've only got half of the equation? I'm a virgin. I only have half of what I need. Now, if I would have been the angel a few years back, my answer to Mary would have been, Mary, I just told you what needs to happen. Now you need to get busy and try harder. I just told you what God wants. Now get out there and go for it. Try hard. At least he could have said, go get a man. I mean, in one way or another, there should have been some sort of direction here. But listen to what the Spirit said, or what the angel says. This is how the life of God is going to come into you, grow inside of you, and then come out and influence what's around. This is how it's going to happen. The Spirit of God will come up on you. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And in that process, the Holy Spirit is going to put in you what you are lacking, which is the answer to Mary's question. Mary's question was, how can I do this? How can I be the one when I'm lacking something important here? And the angel's response is, God is going to provide. God is going to put it in you, and he's going to do it by the Holy Spirit. And then he uses this word picture. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. He will overshadow you. And if you go back to Genesis 1:1 and 2, You don't need to turn there because you already know this passage. But you find an amazing parallel. Again, we're talking about word pictures that God gives us so that we can learn how to interact with Him. So a miraculous transformation, a sanctifying of our inner life that will then flow out of us, both in our character and nature and in the power of Christ's life flowing out of us to impact the people's lives who are around us. It's the amazing statement at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth without form and void. And then it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over this unformed mess. The Spirit of God hovered over this. And the next thing that happens is God speaks and creation starts to come alive. What is the process of how God does that? God begins with an end in mind. When the angel came to Mary, he said, God has already decided, Mary, what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. The life of God is going to come in you. It's going to grow up inside of you. It's going to come out of you. And it's going to change the destiny of the whole world. God's already decided. Well, how's that going to happen? God's already figured that out too. The Spirit of God's going to come over you. It's going to overshadow you. It's going to put in you what you're lacking. And the whole process is going to be a result of what the Spirit of God does in you and ultimately through you. We go right back to Genesis 1:1. What is the process of creation? God already has an end in mind. He puts some stuff out there and the Spirit of God then comes and hovers. And I love that King James word. He hovered over this void and an empty mess. He hovered over it. And what a word picture. I mean, as we sit here right now, the Spirit of God in this room wants to hover over us. The angel said to Mary, Mary, the Spirit of God is going to overshadow you. Here I am to worship. Here I am. To learn. To let the Spirit of God hover. Now again, you know, I mean, the Spirit of God's not a helicopter. He's not a cloud. But these are word pictures that God has given us in the Bible so that our puny little minds can begin to grasp on how do I cooperate with Him? How do I interact with Him? How do I do that? And these are tremendous word pictures that help me in my feeble-mindedness when it comes to trying to communicate with God. It helps me to figure out how am I going to cooperate with this? Well, number one, I'm going to acknowledge that I don't have in me what I need to produce His life. And there's no hard effort on my part that's going to produce it. There's no hard work that I can do that's going to produce His life. There's no trying harder that's going to produce His life. If He doesn't do it to me and put it in me, it ain't going to happen. So I always begin with that declaration. Here I am, Lord, and apart from You, I can't produce anything that's worthwhile. Nothing. Jesus says, the night before He's crucified, sitting around the table, guys, listen to me. It's the vine and the branch and the fruit deal. The branch can produce nothing apart from the vine, and you can produce nothing apart from Me. So we have it here again. God speaks. The heavens and the earth are without form and void. The Holy Spirit hovers. And as He hovers over, a mystery happens. I can't explain it. Neither can any theologian. We cannot explain what happened. But as the Spirit of God hovered over this dark void mess, at one point, the next verse says, and God said, let there be light. And creation began to happen. Out of nothingness, out of a mess, out of a void, out of chaos, came order, piece by piece by piece. And that's exactly the sanctifying process in the new covenant. That we begin by acknowledging there is no good thing in me, but I want to receive the gift of God, His Holy Spirit. As I receive that, I have to learn to interact with Him. I've got to understand how the Spirit falls on me at times. I've got to recognize it and learn to respond to it. I've got to understand how the Spirit of God wants to hover over me. And again, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Not long ago, I was speaking to a group of Lutheran pastors, and I don't believe any of them had what I would refer to as a genuine spirit-filling experience. I think that would be their testimony also. That was one of the reasons why they wanted to meet with me. And as we're sitting there talking in the room, I don't know if they could sense it or not, and I don't know what other word to use but sense, but I could sense the Spirit of God. And you know, they say, the Spirit of God comes into the room. Well, He's everywhere at all times. How can He come into the room? He's already there. Yes, He is. But again, we're human beings that are grappling with words about an invisible Almighty God. What we can say is if the Spirit of God was already there, He certainly began to thicken in the air in the room. Because every person in there started to go, I think this is the first experience these Lutherans had had, but it was an amazing experience. I mean, just as we were talking about the goodness of God and the reality of the Spirit of God, these men and women who I don't think by their testimony had ever experienced anything quite like this before began to feel. I don't know what other word to use. They began to sense, they began to feel. The presence of the living God began to thicken in the atmosphere, began to thicken in the room. And it wasn't long until one of them had their head down and they were making funny noises. And as they had their head buried and their arms up over their head, I knew it was because they didn't want their brothers and sisters to hear them. Because they were suddenly speaking in tongues and they knew that was not right. But they couldn't hardly help themselves. And the people sitting around him stopped him. We just all stopped talking. The people sitting close to him looked at him and realized something weird was going on. And it was, you know, it was like an infection. It just started to catch all of them. It just started moving around the room. Now, how do you explain that? Well, all I can do is use word pictures. I mean, God is everywhere at all times. But what was the difference between this moment and then suddenly the next moment when people start to say, whoa, I feel something strange here all of a sudden. How do you explain that? Don't even try. Just say what they said in the Bible. The Holy Spirit fell on us. He was poured out. People started to get filled. Well, what were they before? I don't know. Were they born again? Yes. Well, didn't they have the Spirit? Yes. But then what's the difference? I don't know. And I'm not interested in arguing about it. Person can't be born again unless they have the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that's what borns us again. See, that's really, very, really bad. I've been speaking through interpreters for a month and said, I need one right now. But I'm not interested in arguing about that. I'm not interested in arguing about tongues. I'm not interested in arguing about any of that stuff. If you buy shoes, tongues come along with it. I'm not interested in any of that stuff. I'm not interested in arguing about any of that. All I'm interested in is learning somehow a little bit better how to cooperate with the Spirit in a very mysterious dance, in a very mysterious lifestyle, a very mysterious to us, not to God, but certainly to us. Because our lives are wrapped around our five senses, and this is outside of the frame of that. So we read the Scripture to try to get some kind of an understanding. So Mary's response to the angel, she could not possibly comprehend this. She could not possibly comprehend it. But this was her response. May it be done to me according to your word. I don't understand how this is going to happen. But I do understand what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to surrender myself to the Spirit who's going to come and do something in me which I cannot possibly comprehend. But I trust you, so do it to me. Thank God this new covenant life is not a do-it-yourself deal. It is a do-it-to-me. The Spirit of God must keep doing it to us. He must keep doing it to us. So we come to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, where Paul makes this statement, and everything that he says, he couches around this word, present. Present. And he says, so then, my brothers, I urge you by the mercies of the living God that you keep on presenting yourselves to God in the spiritual activity of worship. You keep on presenting. And his words there are your mortal bodies. You keep presenting your mortal bodies. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You keep presenting your mortal bodies in the spiritual activity of worship. And the result will be that you will not be conformed to the image of this world, but you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I see in that the exact same thing that Mary said when the angel said, this is how it's going to happen. And part of Mary's mind said, I sure don't understand any of that, but I do understand this. My job is to say, do it to me according to your word. Let's have the worship team come back up here. And let me tell you, you and I cannot change ourselves. We cannot renew our own minds. We can read, we can memorize. That will not renew our minds. What renews our minds is the work of the Holy Spirit. What changes the way we think, you know, we act the way we act because we think the way we think. The transformation must always begin with the Spirit of God changing the way we think, rewiring the way we process thoughts. Because unless and until that happens, and it must happen on a regular basis for us, every time God tries to speak to us, every time we read the Scripture, every time we hear teaching, we're going to fit it back into the channels of our thought processes the way we've always thought. And it takes a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit to rewire the way we think about God and the way we think about ourselves. Remember the salutation of the angel. Mary, I have come to tell you, God likes you a lot. Now see, the King James says you are highly favored of God. But if we put that in modern vernacular, if you're my favorite, it means I like you a lot. And Mary was perplexed. Because she, as a Jewish girl, she had never been raised to believe that God felt that way about her. It was foreign to the Jewish mind to think of God as being affectionate toward them. This is why Jesus baffled their minds when he talked about the Father in such affectionate terms. But the Spirit of God had to rewire the way Mary thought. And the end response was, do it to me. The only hope that I have is that you do this to me. The only hope you and I have of becoming more like Him is that He will do that to us. He will do that in us. He will do that by renewing our minds. He will do that by sanctifying us from the inside out. New covenant change always has to happen from the inside out, never from the outside in. New covenant change cannot happen from the outside in. It must happen from the inside out. The dilemma is, it's a mystery on how that happens. So the smartest thing we can do is do what Mary did. She presented herself to God and said, here I am. Do it to me according to your word. Paul picks up the same theme in Romans 12:1 and he says, so keep on presenting your mortal bodies to God in the activity of worship so that He will do a metamorphosis, a transformation on your mind. Now what we need to do is present ourselves to God right now. As we meditate on these words, we need to just present ourselves to God. We need to invite the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of words that we can use. But we've got to invite the Holy Spirit as we present ourselves to Him. What the Spirit of God needs to do for each of us is fall on us and then rewire the way we think. That's what we need to have happen in our lives.
Join us on this new covenant journey at markdrake.org.